Our Father, we thank you so much for this morning to come together and worship you with your church, and for the opportunity to express words to you that capture what is sometimes hard to get out. We're thankful for these songs with which to praise you. And we thank you for your word and how it feeds our souls, and how by your design we can open your word and be taught and be fed spiritually. And we pray that would happen today, that your Spirit's power would be on us, and that you would teach us from your word, and that you would enrich our lives by what we hear and learn. And may you be glorified in our response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in seminary, I worked my way through with the job I found, which was a remodeling job. And so we went and did whatever needed to be done to houses. And then there was a hailstorm, and suddenly we were in the roofing business, because every house in Fort Worth, Texas needed a new roof. And I was tired of this. I wanted to be in ministry work. And so I began praying, Lord, I want to be through with this work and find a church to serve somewhere. And here's how it happened. I was going up a ladder with a bundle of shingles on one shoulder and a bucket of tar in another hand to make a repair. Stepped off the roof, put this stuff down, stepped on the ladder to get the next load. And just as I committed, the feet skidded out of the ladder, and I rode that thing down. It shot out from under me, and I rode down and landed 14 feet lower on concrete steps and broke two bones in this left foot and sprained everything else. And so I went to the hospital, or was taken there, and then to a specialist because the hospital couldn't help me. And then I got the talk from the doctor. And, you know, he told me that breaks in this particular place, one of these two, are really, really difficult. And it's going to be hard, and you're going to have to wear a different kind of shoe your whole life. And, you know, it's not going to be terrible, but there's really just nothing we can do. Now, his bedside manner was a little too good, and I was still in my 20s. So what was happening was I was listening, but I wasn't really listening. And so when I eventually got out of the cast and, you know, could walk without the crutches and then could walk without a pronounced limp, I thought I'd go run again, like I had been doing for all of those years. And then I listened. You may have experienced this thing where you're listening, but you're not really getting it. Comes up in our text for today. We're studying the book of Matthew, and we've reached a point where Jesus has begun preparing his disciples for the crucifixion and the resurrection, and they're drawing very near to that time. I mean, it's not days away, but maybe months away, but they're in the home stretch. And the disciples are not getting it. Even when Jesus is speaking very bluntly about what's going to happen, they just can't understand or embrace what he's talking about. They're following him. They're committed to him. They're obedient to him and the things that they understand. And yet at the same time, they have their own agenda. They have this predisposition in their minds, and it's keeping them from understanding some of the most important things that he's talking to them about. They have their own notions about what Jesus ought to be like, and they have strong opinions regarding how ministry ought to be carried out, and they have extreme preferences regarding what's going to happen in their own lives. They want it to go this way, and those things are keeping them from hearing what Jesus is saying. They were with him, but there was a major disconnect. And the disconnect was so extreme that in the preceding verses, Jesus began to talk about his coming suffering, and Peter actually pulled him aside and rebuked him right after calling him God, pulls him aside and says, God forbid it, Lord, that this will ever happen to you. I know you're God, but you got this one wrong, is essentially what he was saying in a rebuke of the Lord. And of course, the Lord responded with an incredibly sharp rebuke of Peter. And then he reminded all of the disciples what is required to be one of his followers, which is absolute commitment. You can try to hang on to your life, but if you do, you're going to lose it. You can give up your life, and if you do, you're going to gain it forever. That's the choice. He was calling them to draw a hard line. An all-out commitment or nothing. Those are the choices. And then, still in the verses just before what we're about to read, Jesus announced that some of those guys standing there were not going to taste death until they saw Jesus coming in his kingdom. And a better translation in this instance would be until they saw Jesus coming in his divine power, which is a broader, this Greek word is a broader word than our word kingdom. It doesn't just mean, you know, the court. It means his royal power, his royal glory. Some of these guys are going to be alive and see that in this life. And 6 days later, it happens. And Matthew's account of that fulfillment of that promise is our text for today. It gives us some significant insights into the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also shows us what will happen in his disciples when we finally start to get it, when we understand his real glory, as much as we can humanly understand that. Our text is Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. Matthew 17, beginning with verse 1. Scripture says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Get up and do not be afraid. And lifting their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Now, what happens in this text is what Jesus had announced in the last verse of chapter 16, that some of those standing there were not going to taste death until they saw his royal power. He's revealing something of his innate power. And he selects Peter and James and John to see this revelation of his power. And the rest of the disciples are not invited. Now, that distinction right there, it kind of makes you stop, right? Well, why just these three? What about the other nine? Why not 11 of the 12 anyway? It's a reminder that each of Jesus' followers does not have the same deal. Each of us has a unique responsibility in the life that God has called us to. We have different opportunities according to what God has called each one of us to do. We are not all the same. By the way, you can't be whatever you want to be. That's not true. That's not even true if you're not a Christian. It's just not true. Listen to me play the guitar. You'll know. We're not all the same. We don't all have the same privileges or the same blessings. We don't all have the same responsibilities, and we don't all have the same hardships. And we don't get an explanation from God regarding why we get the deal that we got. He never gives that, ever. There's no explanation in this case. And there's no explanation in your life regarding the blessings you receive that you don't deserve and the hardships you endure for the glory of God. You don't get an email from God telling you, okay, you know, cheer up, here's why. You don't get that. If we love the Lord, we know that Romans 8:28 promises that for those who love the Lord, he's causing all things to work together for good. I mean, we've got the big picture, but we don't get a lot of details about why. And we're no more in charge of the stuff that comes into our lives as these three disciples or the other nine disciples were in charge of this dividing line between them and this text. Jesus is the one orchestrating these events. What we receive has to do with God's choice, not with something in our personality or our qualification or our cuteness before the Lord or whatever you might imagine. It's God's choice. You know, in this case, Jesus picks three, and they don't even know what it's for. Nobody presented a resume to get to go on this trip. Nobody knows what this trip entails. This could be a really bad time. They don't know. But Jesus knew, and he chose these three for purposes of his own and didn't explain why to anybody. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will find much more contentment if you can make peace with this reality. Jesus determines both the challenges and the blessings that you have in this life. He determines the kind of ministry you're going to have. He determines the level of responsibility, the level of prominence that you're going to have. And your job is to be faithful with whatever you get. And if you can make your peace with the fact that he's God and you're not, and it's just a lot easier. So in this case, he selects these three disciples to witness the revelation of a portion of his heavenly glory that has been covered up by this flesh that he wore around while he was here. And although these guys have no idea what's coming, something significant is coming. He takes these three disciples up on this very high mountain, apparently for the purpose of getting away from everyone else. And on that high mountain, he was transfigured before them. Verse 2 says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light." Now, the original Greek word translated transfigured here means a perceptible change in form. It's the Greek word metamorphothe. And a form of that word was converted into English. We get our word metamorphosis, and it means the same thing. It's a change of form. This insect goes into the cocoon in one shape and comes out in a radically different form, but it's the same creature. That's this word. Jesus was exactly the same God that he had been from eternity past. But who he was had been hidden in this flesh that he limited himself to in some ways while he was on earth. He was just as he had always been, but you couldn't see it. In taking on flesh, his divine glory was veiled from human sight. And on that high mountain, with these three human witnesses, Jesus underwent a change in outward appearance that showed forth something of the glory that had been hidden from their eyes. Just some of it. God told Moses he couldn't see God's glory because it would kill him. So it's just a piece of it, just a little bit, just enough not to kill you. And yet it was dazzling to the point that it's clear that these guys that write the Gospels are having a hard time putting it into words that we can understand. Even inspired by God, it's hard to grasp this in the human mind. It's a change in appearance that was characterized by dazzling light, unworldly light. Think about the statement, "His face shone like the sun." Some of my crew just got back last night from a backpacking trip, and we were talking on the trip, you know, it was almost a full moon. If it's not cloudy, the light will be on all night. If it's cloudy, it's dark. You know, we have to bring lights. You have to make light. You can light a fire. You can have a flashlight. You better have some batteries. I mean, light just doesn't just, we can't make that happen, right? His face shone like the sun. We take a light and shine it on something to see it. He's emanating light. He's the source. Nothing is shining on him. They said it's coming from him. And his clothing was a dazzling white, unlike anything in this world. It was white like light. How white is that? In Mark's account, in chapter 9, verse 3, he says, his garments became radiant and exceedingly white as no launderer on earth can whiten them. What they're seeing is not of this world. It's a glimpse into a heavenly reality. It's a glimpse into who Jesus really is, always was, and always will be. And yet it was hidden from human eyes. The curtain's pulled back just a little bit. And the true glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is showing through. And the implications of what he's showing through are obvious. No one emanates light except God himself. Later, John would write in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all." They were seeing God. Paul mentions a similar thing in 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. He calls the Lord the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. What they were seeing was a glimpse of the divine. Moses and Elijah show up there. It sounds like they came in the middle of all of this, at least in this account, but they're there talking with Jesus. Verse 3, it says, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him." So now they're seeing these two guys. These two guys have been in heaven for centuries, but they're there. And they're standing there talking with Jesus. These are the two most important figures in what Jews held dear. Moses is the man through whom the law was given, wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of our Bible. Elijah was mighty among the prophets, perhaps the mightiest of the prophets, and the one chosen to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so these two men represented everything important to Judaism. The law and the prophets, which is what they called the scripture, and the hope of the Messiah. These two guys. And the disciples see these guys talking with Jesus. They see Jesus and his royal glory, and these men talking with him. And Luke, in his account, tells us what they were talking about. In chapter 9, verses 30 and 31 of Luke, it says, "And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem." They were discussing the very thing that Peter and the other disciples were not getting. They were talking about, with Jesus, the one thing those guys could not get because of that disconnect, the most important thing anyway. That's what they were talking about. It was Jesus' death for sin, which was ordained before the foundation of the world. This is how God was going to grant forgiveness to sinners who believe in him. It was always God's purpose for Jesus to come into the world, live a perfect life, and sacrifice that life for those who would believe. But the disciples, they weren't listening. I mean, they were listening, but they weren't getting it. They weren't really listening. And they had another paradigm for ministry. You'll hear people talk about that often. "We've got a new paradigm for ministry." Well, watch out. These guys had that too. That was the problem. They get this glimpse of divine glory, and now they're hearing again the thing that they hadn't been getting. And one of the Gospels tells us that Peter was afraid, and that was why he was babbling the stuff he was babbling. But he doesn't want this to end, and he doesn't know what to say, and so like a true extrovert, he talks anyway. Verse 4, it says, "Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.'" He doesn't know what to say. Peter's ready to construct a long-term camp so this experience does not have to end. It's very possible that this was the time of the year for the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish Feast of Booths, and that Peter's thinking about, let's just have it up here with these guys. I'll build the booths. Or even if it wasn't that time of year, that's what he wanted. Let's just stay up here for a long time. Doesn't want it to end. It's just whatever comes out of his mouth. We've all done that. And then he's interrupted before he's even finished speaking. And guess who interrupts him? Verse 5, it says, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, this bright cloud sounds exactly like the cloud that God led Israel out of Egypt with, the Shekinah glory of God. It's shielding the glory from the people so they don't die. It's a constant theme. And it emanated light at night so that they could see. And so this bright cloud comes over them, and this voice speaks out of the cloud. Now, we might note quickly here that this encounter is very different from what many people claim to have today when they say that they have a revelation from God, or that they've been given some kind of personal interaction with God and now they're ready to tell you what you're supposed to think about something, or this is what God said for you, I have a word from the Lord for you, or God told me this or that. Compare those claims to this account and you'll quickly figure out there's something wrong with those claims. I would point out to you that this is an audible voice. In this account, this is an audible voice, and it's an objective event. All three disciples heard the same thing. It was not necessary for anyone to depend on the subjective notions of another person's inner thoughts and feelings and hope that that person could correctly interpret the impressions and translate those impressions into actual words from God for you. There are no subjective impressions here. There was no need for the people involved to do any interpreting of a sign or a feeling or an experience. They had actual words, and they're objective words. When God spoke these words, there were vibrations in the air that moved the bones in the ears of all three disciples so that they heard the same words from the same source. We might also note that the words spoken were very different in content from what is often announced to us by those who claim to have inner impressions from God. These words spoken by the Father glorified Jesus Christ. There's an acid test for you. These words glorified Jesus Christ. They did not exalt the disciples. They did not grant the disciples some special status for being the ones God speaks to, and he didn't speak to you, so I must be better. They didn't create a sensation that could then be leveraged to sell books or get a bigger crowd. They didn't involve some kind of fuzzy information about the future that could be interpreted 17 ways so that we could wait and see what happened and then say, see, I told you. These are tangible words that men heard with their ears, yet they were spoken by the Father and they glorified Jesus Christ. And these words verified all of the claims that Jesus had been making. Jesus is the Son of God, and in the flesh, Jesus was working in perfect harmony with the Father. Now, those were the very points that Jesus had been making. That's what was making his enemies so angry. He's claiming to be one with God, the Son of God, of the same essence as God. And he's claiming that he's in harmony with God in his entire ministry, everything he's doing. And that's exactly what God says here. And he's repeating almost verbatim the words that he said at Jesus' baptism at the beginning of his public ministry. This is my own dear son with whom I am well pleased. He's glorifying Jesus. And then he issues a command to these three disciples. They're the recipients of this whole message. It's pointed at them. And now there's a command. And to us, by extension, it's a command. And it defines how we relate to Jesus. God says, listen to him. Jesus is divine, and he's working in perfect harmony with the Father, fulfilling the Father's eternal purposes. You listen to him. Now, sometimes it's like when I was sitting in that doctor's office all those years ago, and I was hearing every word, but I was sure that didn't really affect me, because after all, I was bulletproof back then. Obviously, the Father does not mean for you to sit and listen politely and then ignore everything that Jesus said as if it didn't apply to you. That's not the kind of listening he means when he commands you to listen to him. And he doesn't mean for you to listen carefully and get every detail so you can pick the ones you like. Toss the rest out for somebody else to believe. Because Jesus is God, and because he's working in perfect harmony with the Father, fulfilling eternal purposes, he is to be listened to and obeyed. He is to be listened to and believed. He is to be listened to and loved for his wisdom. Well, these are not subjective impressions in anyone's mind. The Holy Spirit actually spoke, Holy God actually spoke verbally to these men. And when he spoke, the same thing happened that usually happens when people hear the voice of God or witness a part of the glory of God being revealed. In verse 6, it says, when the disciples heard, they fell face down on the ground and were terrified. Compare that to the stories you hear of the people who think they've heard from God this week. This is almost always how people respond to an encounter with a holy God. The holiness of God is so far from our sinfulness, so far removed, so oppressive in its perfection in the face of our wickedness. It's so incredible to us that it produces fear in the godliest of people. Isaiah saw a vision of God and thought he was going to die because of what he had seen. And in Isaiah 6:5, after seeing this vision of God, Isaiah cried out, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He thought he was going to die. Ezekiel had a vision of God and felt just as overwhelmed. In Ezekiel 1:28, he says, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Daniel saw a vision of God and described it in chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, and say, now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was alone and saw the great vision, yet no strength was left in me. For my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And then you have these men. These three in this text had been walking with the Lord for years. They had been hearing him speak words of truth for years. They were his inner circle. They had worked miracles in his name. They had commanded demons to come out in Jesus' name, and the demons had come out. And yet they hear the voice of God, and they are on the ground, on their faces, trembling in terror. And by the way, you don't get over it. You know how you can get inoculated to some things? Used to terrify you, now you don't notice. Driving maybe could be that way. You know, now you don't even think about it, but until something happens. You don't ever get over this. John, many years later, had another vision. This time it was the risen Christ. And he describes it in Revelation 1, 17 and 18. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Now, the glory of God is not something you're going to get used to. Now, in each case, these men that I've just described to you are among the godliest men in their generations. They are among the godliest men on the planet in their lifetimes. Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Peter and James and John again many years later. And yet, in every case, they're overwhelmed by the magnitude of the glory of God, and they cannot endure the difference between themselves as sinners and God in His holiness. And in every case, they're overwhelmed. So when you hear someone claiming to have received revelation from God inside their heads, and speaking as if that's a common thing, as if they had a normal conversation with God. And people say this. Oh, yeah, and I said this to God, and God said this to me, and I said this to God, and then God said this to me and to tell you. You hear somebody talking like that, you understand that at best, you're listening to a person who is deluded. And at worst, you're listening to a servant of Satan who desires to draw you away from the Jesus in this book. Christians are painfully naive on this point. No matter how ridiculous the stories, the books sell in Christian bookstores. And then they make a movie. There's one out now. Something about heaven. And they think that they actually have new information from God. And it is completely out of phase with any example that we have in the perfect Word of God. Think about how these godly men responded to the voice of God, and then somebody tells you they go to heaven and they're dancing around talking to everybody, and they come back and going to tell you how it is and make a movie? Beware of those who would lead you astray with their silly stories. And remember the warning of Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19, where Scripture says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. You find somebody taking their stand on visions they have seen, you better know they're either deluded or they're even more dangerous than that. They're a false teacher. By God's design, in all of history, three people experienced this. Three. And yet it's preserved for us. And in part, it's preserved as one of several in Scripture that warns us not to listen to liars who claim to be chatting with God inside of their heads. So these three disciples from Jesus' inner circle are face down on the ground, trembling in fear at the voice of God. And Jesus comes and comforts them in their terror. And when they look up, they see Jesus alone. The glimpse into the heavenly reality has passed, but now they understand. Jesus is preeminent. We don't need three tabernacles for three guys. We got one person. And even Moses and Elijah are his servants, just like I am, just like you are if you believe in him. The light didn't emanate from Moses and Elijah. These three saw the glory of Jesus Christ. They heard the Father announce his glory. They heard the Father command them to listen to him. And that changed them. And now they're listening. When you understand Jesus' divine glory, and again, just a piece of it, and we're not going to get our mind around all of that. But when you start to get it, something's going to be different. It always is. And so there are two things I hope you'll take away from this text today. Jesus is God. He has that glory because he's God. And you are to listen to him. As the Father spoke about Jesus, he identified him as divine, as one in essence with himself, as his own dear Son, who works in perfect harmony with the Father. He's God. And when he spoke, the Father issued that command to these three disciples, but we're in the same position. By implication, it's a command to us. Listen to him. Don't do like I was doing in that doctor's office that day, thinking, yeah, I know he thinks he knows that, but I know better. Listen to him. The disciples had been failing at that point up to here, and now they start to get it. They're still not going to be perfect, and Peter's going to have that one really ugly episode later. But this is where it turns for these three. They get something of his glory, and then they start to listen. When you understand his glory, you'll listen too. You won't start skipping over words or trying to rewrite them because you think you know better. What he says will be much more important to you if you understand who he is. You'll tune in and pay attention. He is the glorious God of creation. Listen to him. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray that we would do like these disciples did and start to understand more of your glory. We have a great advantage in living on this side of the cross. We have the whole story. We have many more explanations of your greatness, much more detail that we can learn. But we have the same problem these guys had, that we don't always listen. Grant us your grace that we would listen. Help us to be determined so that we commit ourselves to listen to you, to pay attention to your revealed truth in your word, and to apply it to our lives wholeheartedly, diligently. Glorify your name through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.